So as Paul and his gospel cohorts are sent off at the beginning of this first missionary journey, the far dots over there on the right side from Antioch in Syria, they set sail from Seleucia on the coast there. We don't have a dot for that one, but just on the coast right by Antioch in Syria, there's a different Antioch. And then they sail over here to Cyprus, that island. And they arrive in Salamis, and they preach their way all the way across the whole island, Barnabas's home island, wherever he lived on Cyprus. And they end up on the far west side there. And then from Paphos, which is that city, they sail north to the two dots side by side up there. One of them we will be getting to at the very end of today, which is the very end of the first missionary journey. But the top, or the right dot, those two that are side by side, the right dot there is Perga, and that is where John Mark leaves them for reasons unknown. From Perga, they traveled north for 110 miles, straight up to that dot up there. And what we don't see on there, because my map is not super, super accurate. It's pretty accurate, but I did not put in a relief map. Otherwise, you would see a mountain range that had about a 3,600-foot elevation that they had to cross over. Plus, they crossed through barren land, which would have been roads that would have been targeted by bandits or criminal activity. So it was not an easy trip to get to the other Antioch, the Antioch of Pisidian. That's the far north dot on our map there. And that's where we were last week as we were in chapter 13. And that's where Paul answered the request to share a word of encouragement or an encouraging word. And so he shares the most encouraging word to all of mankind, and that is the gospel of Jesus. And though the whole city shows up the next week, they were so excited about what was shared the week before, they all came back, the whole city, we're told, came back that next week to hear about the gospel of Jesus, to hear this encouraging word, the most encouraging word. But also, those that showed up were the jealous Jews who stirred up trouble for Paul and Barnabas. Realizing that their welcome in Antioch had concluded, they shook the dust off their feet against them, and they traveled 90 miles to the east. So to the east, to that top dot right there. And that is where we're going to be starting today. That is Iconium. Climbing some... Luke doesn't include all the climbing. Like, we just get there here, you know, he crosses, a mountain range and 110, miles, which have been days and days and days of a journey, especially including the mountain range in between. And he just says, well, they arrived in Perga, and then they arrived in Antioch of Pisidian. And it's like, what? Pisidian. And so we don't get all these extra things. So they now travel east. And they have to climb another 3,370 foot, up to a plateau, which is where Iconium was located. And they were met by a city with rich, fertile land, beautiful forests with mountains to the north and to the east. And when they get there, we read some things that we have heard time and time again already in the book of Acts. So we're going to start this morning by taking some reoccurring notes. Some reoccurring notes about sharing the gospel. So as we read through these first seven verses of chapter 14, and we continue our journey through the book of Acts this year, we will see some things that we have seen a number of times. So we're going to take some notes as we go through just real quick. So verse 1, now at Iconium, not mentioning the big climb that got up there, but now at Iconium, and they're all up there, and whoa, Iconium, it's beautiful. Now at Iconium, that's all we get from Luke, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So it's easy to pass over these things because we see them often, but be encouraged. Here's another place where the gospel is reaching people, and I think it's awesome. Let's go and write that down. This is something we've seen a number of times, and we're going to continue seeing it. And the hopes are that we will see it in our life, as the gospel does reach hearts and people respond to the gospel, multitudes will respond favorably to the gospel message. This has happened numerous times already. And we're just in the first missionary journey. We had all of the stories of the accounts rather of Peter and the disciples there in the Jerusalem church and the things going on. And now we've broken into Gentile territory, and we're seeing the same thing. Multitudes will respond favorably to the gospel message. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews, here we go again, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So let's write this down, because this is reoccurring, isn't it? Isn't this kind of a broken record? We've heard this again and again and again. Are we reading the same story? No, it is the same story, different location. Okay, second verse, same as the first. Opposition is a guarantee. But let me remind you, it is also an opportunity to be God's witnesses even more so. When opposition comes up, that's even more opportunity. It opens doors for even more opportunity to be God's witnesses. So opposition is a guarantee. Verse 3 and 4. So they remained for a long time speaking. What did they do? They spoke what? Oh my goodness. Can you read that word like that? Can you mumble that word? They spoke what? Boldly. There we go. Oh my goodness. Tara gave me an eye roll. Come on. We said it already. So they're speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. So let's write this down. Well, the word you just said, boldly. Boldly be witnesses. Boldly be witnesses of God's grace as his Holy Spirit empowers you. Boldly. A moment to write those few letters down boldly. Verse 5, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, I think is how I say it, Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So in the good old words of Kenny Rogers, what, you got to know when to walk away, know when to run. So let's write this down. Know when to brush the dust off your feet and take the gospel elsewhere. We've seen this a few times. This is Jesus' instructions to the 12 when they were sent out on the very first missionary journey, carrying the message of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' church. So know when to brush the dust off your feet and take the gospel elsewhere. One of the commentaries I use, I like this quote I read in there, said, even courageous servants must know when it is wise to step out of the way of oncoming persecution. There's a lot of truth to that. So those are all notes we've taken numerous times through the series, and it's not a bad thing to kind of slow down as we read through and just take note of some things that we have heard, and there's a reason that when we see something repeated in Scripture over and over and over again, that's something where my ears go, whoo, I want to listen up when something's repeated again and again and again. So Iconium was in the region of Phrygia. And with Paul, so I put letters on here on this one, so it's a little easier to, we'll be coming back to this one a couple times. Hopefully it's a little easier. So Iconium, the I over there. We see how close Iconium and Lystra are. That there was a little dividing line there between those areas. Remember, we talked last week about the areas. We got cities and counties, kind of. And so, with Paul's knowledge of the region and his ability to understand the political divides, Iconium was in Phrygia, but Lydia. I had said Lydia. Lystra is in Lycaonia. So he just slides across the border thinking, maybe we'll be safe here because it's a different county. Those guys that run for the border when they're in trouble, when we see that in the movies. He goes over to Lystra and Derbe. They're both Lycaonian cities. So in hopes that they've moved to a different city or a different region, not just a different city, but a whole different region, they might be safe from these jealous Jews of Phrygia. So Luke, as we continue, so I'm going to jump around here. So we'll jump to another pot real quick because it's kind of interesting and we'll just touch it. I had shared with you that Luke parallels Peter and Paul's ministries in such a way that it's unmistakable that it's intentional. You can tell. In fact, they're almost in the same exact order. He didn't mess with history to make them so. But Luke must have picked up on, man, these same things are happening, and they even happen in nearly the same order. So let's take a look at these things, and we've got a reason for jumping into this. So both use Old Testament. So in Peter in chapter 2 and 3 of Acts, Paul in chapter 13, and then we'll see it again in chapter 17, they both use the Old Testament to support the gospel that they are sharing. Peter in chapter 3, he heals a lame man, or he heals a crippled man. And then Paul also heals a crippled man, which we'll read about in just a moment, in chapter 14. In chapter 5, we're told that people were wanting Peter's shadow to fall on them in hopes that his shadow could heal them. Remember reading about that? Okay, so that's pretty crazy thing. And we're not told that it actually happened, but that was the hope. That's how much power they viewed that Peter had. Well, in a few chapters, when we get to chapter 19, we're going to read that people were wanting to touch Paul with handkerchiefs or aprons, so then they could use those handkerchiefs or aprons to go and take to those who were sick and or had evil spirits. To heal them or to free them of the evil spirits. So we see a very strong parallel there also. In Acts chapter 9, we see Peter raising someone from the dead. And then in chapter, that was a little girl. And then in, if I remember right. And then in chapter 20, Paul raises Eutychus, I think was his name, fell out of the window while he was preaching all night long. And then in chapter 12, we remember the jailbreak. Peter, remember, he was so tired, an angel had to punch him in the side to wake him up. Remember that? Okay. So we get the jailbreak there, and then when we get to Acts chapter 16, we'll have another jailbreak where God miraculously releases Paul from prison. So we see these things paralleled. Not only are the events paralleled, but in the events, there's such parallel there. And I bring this up because we get to one of the first ones there in that list, the healing of the second one there in the list, healing of a crippled man. So we read about that in chapter 3. We're going to review those parts as we walk through chapter 14. We'll have them parallel up on the screen. So as we go through this, chapter 14, continuing in verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from what? Birth. It had never walked. Okay, in Acts chapter 3, Peter's lame man was crippled from birth as well. They were going to the temple, and there was a man lame from birth. So chapter 14, back over to chapter 14. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well. Well, in chapter 3, we see that Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." So very, very, very similar. In the accounts here of what happened. Continuing into chapter 14, and said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he what? Sprang up. Does that sound familiar? Remember in chapter 3, when Peter healed the man with the name of Jesus. So we can go on and pull that one up. Peter said, "The name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And what happened? He leaped. Let's go on to the next one. There we go. And leaping up. So sprang up, leaping up. He stood and began to walk, walking and leaping and praising God. Continuing in chapter 14 with Paul. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Well, in Acts chapter 3, Luke says that all the people who saw Peter healing the lame man in Jesus' name were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So very, very, very similar stories as we parallel them together. So here, back with Paul in chapter 14. We'll leave chapter 3 in chapter 3. So now we'll just focus on chapter 14 again. So here the those in Lystra, the Lystraites, or whatever they might have called themselves, they were speaking in Lyconian. And they were saying that the gods have come down. And of course, Paul and Barnabas, not being familiar with the language there, they didn't pick up on what was going on right away. We're told that Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And history matches with this. History tells us that Zeus and Hermes were important to that area. There have been inscriptions of Zeus and Hermes together found and discovered in a town near Lystra. And that it was a sign inscripted in worship to these two Greek gods together. So history matches up with Luke's account. It's nice when you see that overlapping. It gives credentials to our Bible that we put our faith in. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Now, Paul and Barnabas at this point had started to put things together. They couldn't quite understand the language, but then when they saw them starting to put together sacrifices, and maybe they could understand a little bit of the language, they had realized this isn't what we want. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of nature like we also are men of like nature with you." There we go. All right, so I want you to look at your neighbor. Okay, and in your best shocked and surprised and just panicked face, I want you to yell at them, not too awful bad, because I don't want you to yell at them. Look at them. Look at your partner. Don't look at me. All right. Yell one word. Worms. This is what I picture Paul and Barnabas doing, because they're calling them gods. Remember what happened to Herod? Oh yeah, I'm sure that's what's going through their mind. And they look at each other and they're like, worms! No, 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 you can't do this. No worms, no worms, no worms, no worms. You guys cannot do this. And in fact, they turn this and they turn it around. This ill-directed praise, and they take it toward them and they turn it toward God, which is always the right thing to do. So they said, you should be praising God, not us. We're just creatures of nature just like you. In Antioch, Paul, Antioch of Syria, Paul brought up Old Testament scriptures. We just talked about that as we're reviewing the two parallels. He used Old Testament scriptures because it was a large Jewish population still in that area, even though they were north of Jerusalem quite a bit. And so he uses Old Testament scriptures to start building an understanding of the gospel of Jesus. Well, in the chapters to come, on down the chapters when we go around the Aegean Sea and we end up over in Athens, Paul uses philosophy to build a bridge for the gospel to those people there in Athens, because that's what would speak to them. Well, right here in Iconium, am I in the right place? No, in Lystra, Paul takes a different route. He uses a nature angle to present the good news. He says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, the God who made all these things, these beautiful things around you, this wonderful nature and wilderness that this area was set in. The God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." Not now. Now he gives you a chance now to walk in his ways, to be his children, the opportunity to live with God forever. "Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He brings up this proof of God by their fertile farmland, the things they see around them, that God was with them, that God had provided himself a witness by the way he provided for these people here. The rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they were scarcely restrained. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So they were still on their way, but they did barely, scarcely stop them. So this is a similar position that Paul uses as we read in the first chapter of Romans, where Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." That God is evident in the world around us and the things that he has made. That the creator can be seen through the creation. And Paul says, so they are without excuse. God has given a testimony of himself without philosophy, without even Old Testament scriptures. Paul uses a connection to something that would matter to them, their agriculture, their nature, the things around them. So Paul was not in a Jewish temple here. And so there's good reason to believe that there was not a Jewish presence in this area. Far from the philosophical cities of Athens and Greece, Paul chooses a different angle. It's a very simple approach. So let's write this down as we're reflecting on this. The gospel is always relevant. A gospel is always relevant. Put the effort in to see the best angle of approach as you share. The gospel is always relevant. And just in these three examples, and you can go back and review the 14 chapters we've read in Acts, you can see all sorts of different angles. The message is the same. The method might change, but the message stays the same. So using Paul's approach here as a guide, I'm just going to present two simple questions based out of our scripture today that might help you to be able to find the best approach with whoever you're sharing with. So I want you to ask yourself these two questions just based out of this passage here. What part of God's character is going to best connect with what I know about this person? What part of God's character is going to best connect with what I know about this person? To the Jews, Paul used Old Testament scriptures. To Lystra, he used nature. With the Athenians, he used philosophy. It's the same gospel, but just different angles of approach based on what Paul understood of his audience, of the people he was sharing with. So ask yourselves, when you're sharing the good news of Jesus with someone, how can we emulate this, what Paul did? What part of God's character is going to connect best with what I know about this person? Maybe they're a sports person. They're into all sorts of different things sports related. God has presented many victories in Scripture leading up to the ultimate victory of Jesus. It would be very easy to build off of the different accounts of God's victories through the Old Testament that led to the ultimate victory of Jesus over death in the resurrection. Maybe they're a history buff. Well, that makes it pretty easy, doesn't it? We have a whole Old Testament full of history. Not only that, but if you do a little bit of homework, you can see how that history matches up with other accounts of history outside the Bible. And that might speak to someone who's into history, to be able to see how God worked through what we understand, what someone who doesn't believe in the Bible would understand as real history. Well, the Bible matches with these other historic accounts. Well, if it's right about these things, what if it's right about Jesus? What if it's right about Jesus being the only way and that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Maybe they read lots of books, or they like to watch lots of movies. All heroes are modeled after Jesus. You ever wondered why all the heroes have a very similar archetype? You notice that? There's always someone that needs to be saved, something that needs to be done, rescued, whatever. If it's someone, or if it's a city, or if it's whatever, there's a bad guy, and there's a good guy. And typically, even, you'll notice, oftentimes the good guy has to go through a death and rebirth of some sorts. Watch that as you look through some of these movies. And you're like, wait a minute, that looks a lot like the scripture. It's because we have a blueprint of the gospel on our hearts. And we like that story, and that's why it shows up in so many books and in so many movies. Because our hearts are built to lead us to the gospel of Jesus so that we can find salvation, so we can find God's grace, God's mercy. There are so many different angles you can go. So if you just ask yourself that question, what part of God's character is going to best connect with what I know about this person? And then pair that with this question. This follows Peter and Paul's approaches so far in the book of Acts. How can I move the conversation toward redemption? How can I move the conversation toward redemption? In the book of Acts, these conversations always move towards redemption because that's what the gospel is about. Connecting us with God, our redemption, our forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. When you share the gospel, it should always move toward redemption. It should always include the redemptive factor of the gospel. It's not only about the account of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, his teachings, his life here on earth, all of the miracles that he did, casting out demons. That is the gospel story, but that's not all there is. It's about what are we going to do with it once we hear it. That's a big part of it. We can't leave that out. It's about God's offer of salvation, but how are we going to respond to it? So what part of God's character is going to best connect with what I know about this person, and how can I move the conversation toward redemption? Another small note, Quick little notes, just because there's some interesting little things in here. Hopefully, are you guys doing all right? Okay, it's planned ADD today. Okay, it's not just off the reservation. It's organized. I don't want to miss some things that are really interesting in this chapter. Just a little side note. We'll get to it on the second missionary journey. But during this journey, somewhere the seed is planted for Timothy. You guys recognize the name Timothy? Okay, Timothy is from, guess where? Lystra. And so we're going to find that out in the second missionary journey. Paul passes through the city again, and he hears about a devout disciple named Timothy. And so Paul decides that he wants to take Timothy with him on their journey. And so we will get to that. So verse 19, and the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Oh my goodness, really? The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. These are some persistent persecutors. They came from Antioch and Iconium. Antioch was 80 miles away from Iconium. Do I have it set? Nope, I don't. It'll be back up in a minute, so don't worry about messing with the slides. So Antioch of Pisidian was 80 miles from Iconium, and you had to climb that, climb up to the plateau that Iconium was on. So that's about a 4 or 5 days journey on foot. If it were flat, I don't know what would add to it with that elevation change. So Iconium then was 25 miles to Lystra. That would have been about a day or a day and a half walk. So these upset, jealous Jews from Antioch traveled 100 miles to persecute Paul and company. That's committed. They traveled about a week's journey. They walked for at least a week to persecute Paul and his associates, picking up as a snowball would some of the angry Jews there from Iconium, and they only had to travel a day or a day and a half down to Lystra. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose. What? He rose up and entered the city. What? What? He went back, entered the city, and on the next day. So what does that mean? He spent the night in the same city where they just stoned him and left him for dead. Is anybody, I mean, is that just me? Did I drink too much caffeine? I think that's amazing. That's crazy. A good crazy. They stoned him, drug him outside, said, "You don't come back." They expected him to not be able to come back. The disciples and the new converts, whoever it was that was gathered around him there. And he rose up and he walked right back in and he slept in that city. And then the next day left. That's bold. That is so bold. That is so Paul. But that's bold. How bold are we? What does it take to silence us? What does it take to discourage us so that we turn off? What does it take to keep our mouths shut about the best message that mankind could ever hear? The most encouraging word, the gospel of Jesus, the Christ. There are different types of persecution. We've talked about this before. We don't experience this kind of persecution here in America, not yet. Next week, we're going to have the opportunity to hear Mr. Walt share with us about some of his understandings. I don't want to spoil too much of real stories that are happening today in foreign lands. And so you don't want to miss next week with Mr. Walt sharing with us. But we experience persecution a little bit different. We combat social rules of engagement, don't we? That certain topics and subjects are taboo in our culture. We come up against gaslighting and social embarrassment. We risk the label of radical, insensitive, or intolerant, even called bigots, as we stand on God's values. We're asked in so many different ways, stay in your lane. Don't push your beliefs onto others. Don't impose your so-called truth on others' truth. Truth is truth. To claim that Jesus is the only way to God can sound very arrogant. And it would be arrogant if it were not true. Who are we to say that we're right and everyone else is wrong? We're looked at as being old-fashioned because of the values we hang on to, or irrational. This is the kind of persecution we deal with. When those things cause you to shrink back, when they take you to a point where you want to be, where you want to shut down because you're discouraged, be inspired by Paul walking back into that city. Be inspired by Paul's resilience and his commitment to the message of the gospel, that he was stoned and left for dead, and he got back up. And he went into that city. So bold. He walked right back into the exact place where he was stoned. And he spent the night and then left the next day. That's inspiring, isn't it? Let that put some gas in your tank. Let that fill you with courage. Just a day after being mistaken for dead, pelted with stones, Paul is able to make a 60-mile walk to Derby. So they go east to Derby. It would have been about a 3 to 4 day journey. This alone speaks to God's involvement in Paul's healing. There's no way he would have been able to make a journey like that the day after being stoned and left for dead. Though God had healed him, these might be the scars that Paul refers to when he writes to the Galatian church, the Galatian churches. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Very possibly could be the event that left those marks that he writes to this area, roughly this area, when he writes to the Galatian churches. So let's write this down just real quick. How bold and resilient is my faith and resolve to share the saving gospel of Jesus? How bold and resilient is my faith and resolve to share the saving gospel of Jesus? After the persecution and surely a disheartening pursuit by the opposition, Paul and company were able to witness the power of the gospel yet again as they arrive in Derby. They preached the gospel, and we aren't told much about what ministry happened in Derby. But we do get this in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, they had made many disciples. That's all we get from Derby. But we're reminded once again, it's happening. Even after this opposition, even after this disheartening, discouraging event, they go on to the next city, and guess what? The gospel is reaching souls and saving souls and bringing people to God. And people are discovering God's grace and God's mercy and God's love through the gospel of Jesus. Know that the gospel is going to move forward. The gospel is going to touch lives. So when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they went back to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, where all these jealous Jews were from. And they did so, strengthening the souls of the disciples. It's a neat phrase there. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Those churches that they had established, they had seen what Paul and Barnabas and their cohorts had been through. And Paul says, hey, this is part of it. If we're going to be part of God's kingdom, there's going to be opposition. And so you're going to go through tribulations. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we can go on the map forward. Should be, yes, good. So D, we have Derby, the dot there. If you remember from the video we've been watching the last few days, they go, and then they go, what we just read. Well, what we might not remember from part two that we were looking at, the map I had up there, we had Tarsus. Does Tarsus ring a bell for anybody? Who is from Tarsus? Paul. Yeah, Saul from Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. Okay, so from Derby to Tarsus, I have the miles here, about 150 miles away. After all the traveling and walking they've done, 150 miles would not be a long distance to find refuge. You'd think they deserved it at this point, right? You're like, okay, we've been through it. Derby was a success. Let's go to familiar territory. Let's go home for a little bit. Let's rest. Let's heal up. So going from Derby to Tarsus would have been an easy route. And if their destination, which we know that they're going to end up in Antioch of Syria, then that would have just been a hop and a skip more, a little visit to Tarsus, hang out there for a little bit, recoup, and then head on over to Antioch of Syria. That would make, none of us would have faulted them. We'd be like, well, that just makes sense. That's like, that's economic. That's wise. But that's not what they did, was it? The church has mattered so much that he went back through strengthening souls and encouraging others to continue in the faith. He went back through the dangerous areas. Not just the dangerous cities, but the dangerous travel. They went back to, from Derbe to Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead. Went back into Iconium, where they tried to stone him, and he left. And he crossed from Phrygia into Lyconia. Lyconia, I think so. The areas there. And then they went down the plateau from Iconium and over to Antioch of Pisidia, and then across the mountain range again to Perga, and then eventually over here to Attaleia. And we'll read that in just a moment. But Paul reverses to strengthen the churches. This is discipling. Let's write this down. Discipling. Discipling means continuing to help other Christians grow and mature. Discipling means continuing to help other Christians grow and mature. And two questions just brought right out of our scripture today. One, we can ask ourselves to help guide our efforts to be disciple makers. How can I strengthen the souls of other Christians? How can I be a soul strengthener? How can I strengthen the souls of others? We could popcorn some things here. Prayer would probably come up pretty quick. We are praying church. We can pray for each other. That strengthens souls. We're told they had prayer and fasting. We could pray and fast for each other. Fasting with each other through prayer. Bible study, obviously. Getting closer to and understanding God's word. Getting closer to him through his most concrete form of communication to us. And doing that together strengthens souls. Just being together strengthens souls. The camaraderie that we have gathering together, sharing stories of our struggles and the success of God through those struggles, the success of our faith in God and how God has come through for us, that strengthens souls. If we've been part of that, we know that. Worshiping together, listening to each other sing. How many of you guys have ever, during worship, just listened to others singing? Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. That's one of the things I enjoy about being on this side of the worship group is you're all facing this way. It's a beautiful thing to hear your voice is singing praise to God. That strengthens my soul. You don't get that watching a video at home of your favorite preacher, whoever it may be. Something as simple but as powerful as sharing in communion together on a Sunday morning. Noticing when someone from your pew circle has missed a week or two and giving them a phone call, that strengthens their soul. They're cared for. And I'm sure you come up with a lengthy list yourself. That's just a few ideas. So let me give that to you as homework this week. You've got your readings at the bottom of the bulletin. On Thursday, you're going to get to this reading. And so on Thursday, plan to have a little extra time in your devotion time to read this about how Paul went back and strengthened their souls. And start brainstorming with yourself. What are ways I can strengthen? Steal some of the ones I shared. Go back and listen to the video if you want. And you can pick up on some of those and just let that get you started. And let the floodgates open. Another thing that we can ask ourselves, just based right out of Acts chapter 14, how can I encourage other Christians to continue in the faith? That's another reason why Paul went back through these cities, these treacherous cities, the treacherous journey, the terrain, the people. He went back so he could strengthen souls and to encourage Christians to continue in the faith. How can I do that? So many of the same things we mentioned. As we listen to each other's struggles and how faith, one, we're encouraged. As we sympathize, we empathize with each other as we're going through struggles. That encourages us to continue in the faith. because we're not alone. Praying for wisdom and understanding, giving your brothers and sisters attaboys and attagirls, helping them to continue in the faith. We can all use attaboys and attagirls, can't we? Be in each other's stands, cheering each other on. Grab some spiritual pom-poms, church. Be cheerleaders for each other. Let each other know that you're not alone. Right here in context, Paul acknowledges that there's going to be suffering. There's going to be tough times. We acknowledge that with each other, that there's some encouragement that comes from that to continue on in the faith. You don't hurt alone. You don't struggle alone. That is encouraging. And you can brainstorm on that Thursday about this question also. And then don't just make a list. You guys know what I'm going to say next. Do it. Do the list. Don't just make the list. Put that list into practice. Strengthen the souls of other Christians. Encourage others to continue in the faith. Paul and Barnabas also appoint elders to continue this growth and this maturity in these cities. And we're going to see many times in the book of Acts, the role of elders will come up. And just as we have an introduction here to them and being appointed in these churches, their role was not just to keep the roof from leaking and the lights on. That's not the role of an elder. The role is not to maintain the building and to make sure the bills are paid. That happens. But that's not the true role of an elder. The true role of an elder is to oversee and to rule in a spiritual fashion. Not as church landlords, but as shepherds, caring for and tending to the sheep. As we finish our passage today, when they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Let's write this down. Just a simple another thing that we can do to help. Celebrate. Celebrate God's wins with each other. Celebrate God's wins with each other. In our staff and elders meetings, we have a bullet point in the agenda. Every meeting, what are the wins? But be inspired by all that we took in today from Acts chapter 14. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for all of the encouraging stories that we read, these accounts, this historic document that Luke researched, lived, wrote down, recorded for us. May we be inspired today by all that we've read, all these different cities and Paul's resilience, that our faith would be encouraged. His heart for the gospel and for your church, that we would be inspired by that as well. Father, we would be inspired to be men and women that do amazing things because of our faith in you. As we looked at the comparison between Paul and Peter and the amazing things they were doing simply because they were men of faith. Father, help us to be inspired by that. Father, we thank you so much for your son Jesus, for his sacrifice that allows us to come into your kingdom, to be your children, to call you our Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.